Good evening. Don't worry, Rod, I'll leave you plenty of time. I know you're anxious. Brother was up here about 2 weeks ago, and he was saying that how nervous he was. And I can tell you, too, I'm also nervous. But most of the time, I'm nervous is because lack of practice. Lack of practice spending time up here and expressing to the saints what the Lord has put on my heart. And I don't have this problem because I do a lot of presentations at work with a large group of people. And I usually don't have this problem with them because I have a lot of practice. Initially, when I first started doing it, I was very nervous. Not just because I never did it, but I was also nervous because of the material. I was not well-versed in the industry. But as time progressed, it was easier and easier. And up here, too, as we come up, it's important that all the younger brethren get encouraged to spend time up here, to get encouraged by the elders, from all the other spiritual brothers, to come up here so they have more practice and that they are more well-versed in the Word. I'd like to read 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season." What does that mean? That means we should basically be ready when called upon to spread the gospel, to say the message, to proclaim the word, whether it's either convenient or not, whatever circumstance dictates it, but we should be ready. To give you an example, my brother, my father, they visit a lot of the smaller assemblies, and some of you also, Palm Springs, Turlock, and some of these assemblies have only 5 to 7 people. The one in Palm Springs, Charlie. You know, I went up there several times this year, and I know that he looks forward to when other people come, so he doesn't have to take the meeting. And it's kind of awkward when he comes up to you and says, "Would you like to take the meeting?" And if you're not ready, and it's to our shame, it's to my shame, and that's why it's important to, once we get this, to know the word, but also to put it in practice. So I do appreciate the giving me the opportunity to come and spend some time up here. The difference is also when my father was born again, he was only 13 years old, 13 or 14. And they did things a little differently over there. When he was born again, a month later, one of the elders asked him that he was visiting other assemblies, and he took several of the younger people with him, and they said, "You know what? You have 10 minutes. You're going to get up and talk for 10 minutes, and you're going to say whatever the Lord put on your heart." There was no time where they gave them to get ready. And my dad says, "You know what? Practice, practice, practice." Next time he was ready. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word, because we don't know when we're going to be proclaiming the gospel to someone. Rod asked me to come up, or asked me if I wanted to share a few minutes. And he said he was going to talk about forgiveness of sins. And last week also, our brother Magni talked about the gospel that it pertains not just to the unsaved, but also to the saved. And it is so true. Many times, sometimes it gets stale to us because we don't hear enough of it. Sometimes we need to get refreshed of it to really know that we have passed from death unto life. And it's important for us to hear that, to know that we have been saved from the wrath of the living God. And tonight I'd like to talk about, or read a couple verses about the forgiveness of sins, but I'd like to talk to you or tell you more about my testimony. I don't know if some of you guys have heard it, some have not. I'd like to share with you how the Lord came into my life. For the sake of time, I'll read a couple verses about the forgiveness of sins. First one is, why do we need the forgiveness of sins? Well, Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means each one of us have sinned, and we have fallen short of God's standard. And that is why we need his forgiveness. Where will our sins take us without that forgiveness? Well, it's very clear. Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Without God's salvation, we are doomed for the lake of fire. We need to have his forgiveness. What must we do to receive our forgiveness? Well, Acts 26, verse 18, the Lord is talking to Paul on the road to Damascus and says, open their eyes that they may turn from their darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. What must we do? Repent, confess, and acknowledge. Repent. Acts 17:30 says, God is declaring men everywhere to repent. The message is very clear. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all of us must repent. Next one, confess, which is my favorite verse in the Bible, because that's the one I got saved off. And it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Very clear message. Acknowledgement. Acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2:11. Says, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the forgiveness of sins. We must repent, confess, acknowledge that he is Lord. That's why it's important for us, just like I think Magni also mentioned that song, Tell the Good Old Story. We like to sing the Tell Me the Old Story. It's good to us to reflect on our salvation and our forgiveness of our sins. I was brought up in a Christian family. As most of you guys know, I was born in the former Yugoslavia. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. I was preached the gospel probably since I can ever remember, when I was 2 or 3 years old. We went to meetings, I don't know how many times a week. I know we went Sunday morning. We went Sunday afternoon, Sunday school. We went Sunday night. We went Wednesday Bible study. We went Saturday, prayer meeting. And guess what? We have it easy. The prayer meeting that we had over there, 150 people on their knees for an hour and a half. There was no getting up. And that's the way I was raised. That's the way we went. The gospel was constantly preached to us. But I knew how to get saved. I knew there was a need of it. I knew that I was a sinner. But something just did not click. You know, we went for many years to the gospel halls, and I remember listening to Betty's father. Boy, when you heard his message, you really didn't want to get up and leave, because you did not want to end up in hell if something happened to you that night. So the message was clear, but it still did not click. I knew all the verses. I knew John 3:16 in and out. I knew John 3:36. Nothing clicked. I always thought that there was some type of lightning that had to strike you. I remember my brother was 14 years old, Sam, when he got saved. I remember when he got saved, it was a Sunday night. And the expression on his face, first it was tears, and then it was joy. And for some reason, I thought, okay, I have to have whatever feeling he has, that's what I have to have in order to be saved. I could still not do it. I remember many times I used to run home and nobody was at home. I used to think to myself, my gosh, the Lord came and now I'm left behind. And there were some scary times. But again, I knew the gospel, I knew the messages, I mean the verses, but it still did not click. One day, we were on Wednesday night with a Bible study at Monrovia Gospel Hall. And afterwards, one of the young guys, Steve Holt, took me in a car and we talked about different things. And he started to talk to me about salvation. And I said, Steve, you know, we go to the same Bible study, we go to the same Sunday school, it just does not make sense. I said, I know I need a Savior. I know I'm in my sins. And he came and opened up the Bible, and he read Romans 10:9. And I have read this verse at least 100 times, and just did not make sense. But you know, after he read it, something clicked. And to me, I think I was making salvation too difficult. And salvation is very simple. And if you read the verse, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's like a guideline. It basically tells you all you have to do. It's so simple. You know, Steve asked me to get on my knees and said, John, do you want to be saved? I said, yes. And you know what? I took God at his word. That's what salvation is. It's simple. But you have to take God for his word. The word of God says that if you do these things, that you will be saved. God cannot lie. So if you take him at his word, and if you do these things, you will be saved. I got on my knees. I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I went and told my mom and dad were inside still. I went and told my mom. And she started crying. She gave me a hug. And then I went to my dad came over. She goes, what's wrong? And my mom told him. My dad shook my hand. And the next thing he said is, we will see. And, you know, at that time, I was like, what? But you know what? After it did make sense. And I see that now more and more. Because if you read Matthew 7:16, it says, by your fruits you shall know them. Many people convert. You know how many times I hear people, oh, yeah, I got saved 20 years ago, and you see the life that they're living. And there has to be some type of fruit in our lives. If there's no fruit in our lives, we have to question our salvation. Because if there's no changes the way we were, we need to go back. We need to go back to the cross. We need to go back to the scriptures and read them just to be safe. But, you know, the forgiveness of our sins we need when we are sinners. But we also need the forgiveness of our sins when we are converted. It just does not stop there. To me, the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts, and it's working in your heart still more. To me, it's after you are converted. It's just as important after our conversion. If we could read 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the forgiveness of our sins continues even after we've been converted. It's important. I know that I confess my sins. Because I want to have that relationship with my Lord on a daily basis. You know, to me, it's like when you have a fight with your mother and father, and you know for a fact you did something wrong, and you know you're the one who did it wrong. And it continues and continues, and they know that you did wrong, and you still have, you could tell there's some friction between you and your parents. You know, that friction lasts all the way up till you go up and tell them that you're sorry. And the same thing with our Lord. Our fellowship is on hold. Our fellowship has to be restored. The only way it's going to be restored is we go and confess. So may we confess our sins. May we come to our Lord on a daily basis, and as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, confess Him, that our relationship with Him may grow stronger and stronger, that He may have that preeminence in our lives that He deserves. And may we love Him more and more. Thank you.
Thank you, John. I had my head down. I was waiting for more. as John said, I was going to speak on the forgiveness of sin, because the last time I was up here, I got a lot into we all sin, and I didn't go into forgiveness of sin, and I started to do that. But as many have said, when they get up here, the Holy Spirit changes your direction, changes your mind, and that's what happened. We were up at the Mission Springs campground conference for the Pacific Coast Bible Conference, and something was on my heart, and both speakers spoke 6 times each on what was on my heart. So I'm going to share that with you tonight instead. I'm speaking to myself. If something tingles when you hear this, then I'm speaking to you also. To Jane and Cindy, sorry, you're going to hear some of it again that you heard up there. We'll turn to Haggai. And we'll look at Haggai 1, but first, just 2 verses I'm going to quote. You don't need to turn there. Exodus 3:14. God told Moses, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say, I am has sent me to you." Ezra 4, the people were rebuilding the house of God. The enemies of Judah in the fourth chapter, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin had them stop working on the house of God and start working on what they wanted, their own houses, their own luxury. Haggai, we're going to see, redirects them back to building the house of the Lord, not building what was on their hearts. My thought is that in these days, they were concentrating on the wrong I am. They weren't concentrating on Exodus, where he says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent me, or sent you." Haggai 1:2, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people say, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." In 4, it says, "It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled house, while this house lies desolate." Their concentration was on themselves. They were self-centered. They weren't looking at what they were told to do. Verse 5, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Look at yourself. You're focusing on yourself. Take a look at that. You're not focusing on what I told you to do. In verses 9 through 11, we're going to see God rebuke the people. "You look for much, But behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. So a drought was brought about as punishment because their eye was taken off the I am, what they were commanded to do. In Haggai 1:13, they have a change of heart. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. He's back in fellowship, just like John was talking. He's back in fellowship with the people who had gone astray, who were not looking at the proper I am. They were looking at this I am themselves, is what they were looking at. Haggai 2, we see in verse 4, I am with you, declares the Lord, Lord of hosts. In verse 6, I am going to shake the heavens. Verse 7, I will shake all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. If we are looking at the proper I am, look at all what he says, I will do, I shall do. The proper I. Mark spoke last week saying the kings broke fellowship with God by focusing on the wrong I am. They brought in false idols. They married and brought in different wives, bringing their religion in. That broke fellowship with them, between them and the Lord. In Matthew 5:16, it was the first verse I ever learned. It stayed with me all through my Christian life. Let your light so shine so that they may see your Father in heaven. Not see us. See the Father in heaven. See the I am, the great I am. In Isaiah 41, we see, again, throughout Scripture, until I went in and started looking at all these things, which was actually before I went to the conference, the I am start popping out at you, of God talking, of the Lord talking. We'll look in the New Testament, of how many times I am and I will comes out. Isaiah 41, verse 4, says, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13. For I am the Lord your God. Verse 13 also at the end, I will help you. Verse 14, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He promises the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. What he says he will do, he does, if we have that fellowship with him. What we see in Haggai is people that were indifferent. They just had turned away from the Lord's what they were commanded. They decided not to do it because they were told by others, don't do it, and they stopped. They were indifferent. In Luke 14, we see a similar situation with indifferent people. Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, a man invites many to a big dinner, and he gives two invitations. The first invitation is in verse 16, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. So there was a lot of invitations went out. If you're not going to attend, you need to tell the person at that point, I can't make it, for whatever the reason is. In verse 18, we see people that are indifferent toward the one that had given them an invitation, because the man sends out a second invitation. He sends his slave to go and say, the food is ready, the party is ready, the celebration is ready. What do we come up with? Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land. Well, he knew he had that land, but now he's saying, I have a piece of land, I'm not coming. Another in 19 says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. He's bought livestock. Got to take care of the livestock. Making excuses. Verse 20, I've married a wife. There's no way I can come. You know, it's interesting. A group of us many years ago, 25 years ago, were driving down to a camp meeting in Grace Chapel in Fullerton. As we're driving down, one of the newer members on the board said, I'm going to have to drop off the board, guys. Why? Because I'm married. I have to be with my wife. There were about 6 of us in the car, and we all just looked at each other. All of us married, all of us with kids. I'm married. I can't go. Not to embarrass anyone, but yesterday at a camp meeting, I have to drop off the board. I'm getting married. If we make a commitment to the Lord, we keep that commitment. We don't start new ones. We watch what we're doing. But if we made a commitment to the Lord, we're not indifferent. We don't break that commitment. There's good reasons to do it. And I'm not... this individual will come back on the board tomorrow. Next year. There's no question about that. He wants to get his feet on the ground properly, and I admire that. But you make a commitment, you keep that commitment with the Lord. There aren't many reasons that make you stop. But here we have indifferent people that knew from the start that they weren't going to keep the commitment for this party. They were indifferent. The Lord is using this as an example. And at the bottom he says in verse 24 of these verses, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. They are separated, fellowship-wise, from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The my thought is, we don't put our I ams before the I am. Each of these are basically saying, I am more important than your party. All the things I am doing are more important than the party. I don't want to be the one that tells the Lord, I am more important, my thoughts, what I'm doing, is more important than being at a meeting here or studying your word. the proper I am is the one that said, I am who I am. And I think we always need to try to remember that in our thoughts. What I see in my heart all the time, in my mind, is Jack Montgomery standing in this front pew, standing up, saying, we need to be on time for the meetings here at the chapel. He would say that maybe once every year or two. And for a few months, everyone was on time because they were reminded. My thought is, I am working too hard. I can't be here Wednesday, and I can't be here Sunday night, and I can't be here whatever I can't. But the thought is on I am. I am too tired to get up early in the morning and be at a meeting or a conference or whatever it is. I am is the focus. Us, me. Not the I am that we're coming to worship, that we're coming to honor. Jack was very good at putting the point across. I might not be. But I think you understand my thought, because I've done it once or twice here, and we all seem to get here on time. I was never late to work. If I was, I'd be fired. I come here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I'm wearing a tie to honor Him. It's not to make a point. It's not to show this is where we should dress or how we should dress, because there's nothing in Scripture says how you dress there and how we dress here. What I do. If I am concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him, then that's how I dress. That's how I come. If I'm not that interested in being at a breaking of bread and being ready to take part, then I'm thinking about this I am again. I'm not thinking about the I am. Doesn't mean I have to stand up and take part, but it means that I do need to be ready in my heart. Just like John was speaking about being ready to take part in a teaching ministry when called upon. If I'm thinking about the I am, if we're thinking about the correct I am, we'll be ready. We won't walk in at 15 after. I have had a brother at Western Assembly Home tell me he will not come to the breaking of bread here because people sit in front of him, talk, pass notes, and then take of the emblems. We are told in Scripture to judge ourselves worthy of the emblems. We need to do that. Am I worthy of being here with the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring Him? Am I worthy of taking the emblems of His death? It's extremely important, and I've tried to tell the brother, that's my situation. I'm not going to judge another individual for that, because Scripture says, judge yourselves, make sure you're worthy to take of the emblems, Corinthians. We need to be ready when we attend any meeting at this assembly, anywhere we go, even if it's a concert. Be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be thinking about the group that's singing. Don't be thinking about whoever's speaking. Your thought, my thought, should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without grumbling or dispute. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it's speaking about giving, but it says, be cheerful. Don't do things grudgingly. John 6:43 says, do not grumble among yourselves. If we have a problem with each other, We go to each other as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we talk it out. We don't talk to others. If we do that, we're putting the I am, us, in front of the I am, in front of worshiping and speaking what we say to him or for him. Go to John 10. I'll go through just some thoughts real quickly. Man, I needed the water, all four. John 10, and I won't go into too much depth on these, but you'll get the thought of where these are all the Lord himself making the comment, I am, I will. Lots of I's, speaking about the one that we love so much. John 10, 7 and 9, both of those say, I am the door of the sheep. So we're sheep, and he allows us into his presence. He allows us. The Creator, the Savior, the King allows us to come into his presence. In verses 11 and 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. He watches over us. 10:27, it says, my sheep know me. Isn't it wonderful that we know the one that loves us, the one that accepted us, that died for us? In John 10:28, it says, I give. 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. In the eyes in chapter 10, it says, I lay down, I have, I must, I may, I have authority, I give eternal life, I do works, I said, I came. That's the I we need to focus on, not this I, myself. John 10:16 says that we're one flock with one shepherd. There's only one Savior. All believers are the flock. We are the flock together. In John 14, and again, I'm putting a lot of thoughts, my thoughts, but a lot of thoughts that went through 12 hours of ministry and trying to condense them, and I probably won't do a good job of it. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Verse 3, I go, I will, I am. In John 14, the whole chapter, I go, I am, I say, I will love him, I am in my Father, I gave, I know, I am telling you, we will come, I have spoken, he will, I said, peace I leave, I give, I go to my Father. I have told you before it happens, I will not speak, I love the Father, I do. There are so many times that the Lord Jesus is talking about himself. And we can focus on any one of those I ams, I wills. It just makes me see how inadequate I am and how indifferent I am sometimes, just like those in Haggai, just like those partygoers in Luke. How indifferent I become to the Lord Jesus Christ because I lose my focus looking on him, looking at him. In 15, John 15, 1, and John spoke on this a little bit, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. The vine dresser, it goes through and it tells us in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Even though things are going good for us, we're doing things the way we should be doing them for the Lord, he's going to prune us. There's going to be trials in our lives. The way that, using the example of a tree, the way that a tree does better next year, even though it did well this year, is to be pruned. The Lord uses so many pictures for us that we can understand. this is what he's saying. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Throughout John there, we have, I have spoken to you. I am the vine, you are the branches. The Lord feeds the 5,000 with two fish. I am able to do miracles. How did he feed so many and have food left over when there were only five loaves and two fish? It's because he is the I am. He can do anything. He can do it. John 6:35, I brought that up this morning. I am the bread of life. 51, I am the living bread. John 9:5, it says, I am in the world and the light of the world. He created light. He is light. He is the light of the world. We grow when we see the light. Before, I'm looking at something right now on the History Channel. Great men that developed the United States, or whatever the word of it is. Light was the key to the growth in the United States. Kerosene, where people could work and could see with light. The Lord Jesus created light in the beginning. Light was part of the fourth day. He is the light. So if we look at something that made the United States what it is today, made the world what it is today, makes us what we are, it's the true light, not something created by man, kerosene. We're out of time again. The thought in John 11:25 is the key to our lives, the key to being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question tonight, is do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, that he died for you, he died for me, he is the I am. My thoughts should never be on my thoughts or what I want. I want to be comfortable. I want a bigger house. I want all those things don't matter. I am is the only thing that matters, and the fact that he died for me on the cross at Calvary, that's where I can say I. It really means something to me. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross at Calvary. Yeah, he died for yours. He died for me. He died for my sins. All of us need to be able to say that we believe I am the resurrection and the life. The true I am said that. And throughout Scripture, I am, I am, I am is not referring to me. It's referring to my Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this time that we can gather together, that the Holy Spirit can work within us and change our minds on what we're going to speak on, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. He died for each one of us, even those that reject him. He died for them. He loved them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. We pray, Father, that many more will know what they do, that they will know that they have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise they're going to a lost eternity. We thank you, Father, that we can come here that we can worship a living Savior, that our thoughts can be on Him, that we will be ready, as John says, when asked to partake, to teach, we will be ready. We thank You for this time. We just pray that my heart was touched, Father, that others, if it need be, that they were touched. We just give Thee thanks in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.